pray with me? Jesus, those words ring so true for a world that desperately needs answers. We can look far across the world and see the turmoil everywhere. And yet we can probably look in our heart and see turmoil there too. And how we need you. Father, speak to us this morning. Speak to me. And Lord, may our hearts find a place to settle in you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It was November the 10th, 2012. Salvador Avarenga, a 36-year-old fisherman from El Salvador, headed out into the Pacific Ocean for a few quick days of fishing. With him was an inexperienced crewmate, Ezequiel Cordova. He had signed on at the last minute as Salvador's partner was unable to make this quick trip. He had negotiated a $50 fee for his services. They had success, filling their hatch with enough fish to start to head back, finding themselves 80 kilometers offshore and the weather starting to look ominous. They charted their course back. Get back, get your payout. Little did Salvador know, he was at the beginning of a record that no one would want to break. It would be 438 days before Salvador would set foot on land again or be seen by anyone. 14 months lost at sea. His partner didn't make it either. He did. My question to us today is, have you ever been lost? I lived a fairly quiet life as a child, nothing traumatic that rocked my world. However, there was one incident that turned into a fear that repeated itself several times when I was very little. My earliest childhood memories have a theme, one that brought fear to my tender little heart. I would say it also brought fear to my parents' hearts as well on more than one occasion. For a little boy that hid behind his mom whenever we went to church, fearful people might notice me, my greatest fear was being lost. And for a while, as a little guy, I was good at getting lost. I have shared one of my stories here in the past of being lost in a big parking lot where all the backs of the cars were higher than my head and being picked up by a policeman who had a gun, and he put me in the back of his car trying to connect me with my mother. I think that's where my trauma started with being lost. But there were a number of other times where that sense of being lost raised its terrifying head. I remember sitting on the service counter at Simpson Sears at the desk there and being asked by the poor lady trying to get my name out of me, "What's your name, little boy?" I couldn't say it. And then being asked a few times, "What's your mom's name?" Seemed rather dumb, because everybody knew my mother's name was Mom. I remember being in a store, and if my mom went around the corner with her buggy and I didn't say where she had gone, the whole store would know that I was lost. My immediate response was to break out in shrieks of terror and sobbing. I hated getting lost. It was my biggest fear as a small child. Some of you can relate, having your own stories of being lost or of someone close to you being lost, and just as terrifying if you are the parent or a caregiver and you are missing a child, it has struck terror into your heart. As life progressed and having children of my own fears came to kind of rest on them, of kind of losing them. Not a debilitating fear, but one that never saw me taking my small children to Klondike days until they were in their late teens, and then I think I only took my daughter because I could at least find her, and if she got lost, she could probably find me. However, there was one time they got me going good. It was after church and being one of the pastors of one of a large church, about 50 plus thousand square feet, My wife and I are both a little bit on the social side. We like to visit after. And her kids had free range of the church to go wherever they wanted. And once everybody kind of cleared out and the crowd was down and a few of us left, we'd go find our kids and bring them, you know, with us to wherever we were going. Well, the little stinkers, probably about 4 and 6, decided that they would hide on us in this very large church. We didn't know they were hiding on us. We looked in the usual spots, the kids' rooms where all the toys were. Nope. But then we started to get desperate. We were going to go to somebody's, one of our good friends' house for lunch. We actually phoned them. Hey, do you have the kids? It would be kind of weird because they didn't have car seats or anything like that. But and why would they take them without us telling us what was going on? Well, what they had decided between them, that they were going to hide on us and keep very quiet. The more people called out their names, the quieter they got. They were really winning this game. You know those coffee tables that you have maybe at grandma's house that have the big doors on that you can open and put your photo albums in underneath? Well, guess where they were hiding? They had hidden there, shut the doors, and when people came into the room to look around, brought back some of my childhood fears. Being lost is no fun. And all of us can tell our stories of how we've been lost and how we got back to a good place. Stories of being lost are common to us. You listen to music and you hear resonating through the lyrics people searching for meaning. One of the biggest hits back from the YouTube band in 1986, the Irish rock band YouTube with frontman Bono was, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." It's a song about searching for meaning or transcendence, Bono says. To me, the most important thing about it is that you don't find it. It's about the search. A pop critic from New York Times believes much of the song's power comes from the way Bono lingers on one word, still. Still hasn't found what he's looking for. If we are really honest with ourselves, we would say there are many times we have lost our way. We have lost direction as to where we are going in life. We are still searching, and more so than ever in these days, we still haven't found what we're looking for. Oftentimes, when we get what we are searching for, it isn't what we thought it would satisfy. There's still something missing. I often think of, you know, way back in the day, I think the Oilers won some Stanley Cups. Do you guys remember that? Maybe you can't. So it goes back a ways right here. But to hold up that cup for the first time, and it satisfies for a moment, but what's the desire of the players? It's like, oh, we won the Stanley Cup. Yeah, let's retire. No, next year. Why? Because there's still something more there that is to be found. In our last 18 months, we have had many who have felt lost. The feeling of uncertainty comes with that pit in our stomach, that feeling of dread, the uncertainty of the future, of our future. And it can hit us from many angles. Sarah covered quite a few of them for me this morning. A move to a new city, not knowing anyone, feeling lost. Going to a new school when all your friends have gone to the other school and you head through those doors and you're wondering where you're going to fit and how you're going to fit into this new world that you find yourself in. Having your source of employment terminated. Where do I go from here? The loss of a loved one. The loss of a significant relationship. You feel lost. Going through puberty. Woo, there's when you get lost in. Going through menopause. And I hear there's manopause too. I'm still waiting for that one to hit. I don't even know what it is. But anyhow, it seems life is often unsettled. It's a huge challenge for our teens. It's a huge challenge for parents, this strange world that we live in. We may run into a friend or an acquaintance, and after we chat with them, we may say it with a few words like, well, they're trying to find direction in life, seem a little lost on the journey, not sure what to do. It's not a good feeling. There were significant years in my teen years when I felt a deep sense of being lost. And it was a sense of being spiritually lost, not clicking with where my mom and dad went to church and being taught that our little flavor of faith was the only way. And it was a very small flavor, And not seeing myself fitting in there, I had a profound sense of being spiritually lost. My heart, my soul, my innermost being didn't have a place where it was at rest, and I didn't know where to look or what direction to go. For me, that was the worst sense of being lost. Feeling like I was eternally lost. Feeling all alone in the world with no answers to life's questions. Why am I here? Why am I breathing? I had been told about God, but it certainly didn't feel like He was there, or He was close, or He was available. Lost in the journey of life. Have you ever been there? Feeling lost in that sense? Well, if you have felt or feel that way, you are not alone. Millions of people over the last 2,000 years have read of a group of Jesus followers who felt the same. The disciples of Jesus were not a lot different than you or I. And in our text today that we're going to look at in a little bit, they were in a crisis. They had doubts. They had anxiety. They were struggling with direction. And they still hadn't found the solution, if there was one. We are going to be looking at a passage in the Gospel of John this morning. Or you might call it the Good News of John. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He had been an eyewitness to Jesus. He had watched, he had walked with him, he had eaten with him, and with all the unique things that Jesus did and said, we can guess that he studied him and he was puzzled by him. And from the time Jesus was with them, the followers, they hadn't quite figured him out. And now, many years after Jesus has been gone, so years have gone by, John writes in the twilight years of his life, and he wants to write words that will open our eyes to the Jesus that he now knew, and he knew him so well. John had gained clarity on many fronts. He had no doubts as to who Jesus was, and he writes with conviction his experience and his understanding of Jesus and all he had lived through. John writes, in his gospel, he has a specific reason that he is writing it for. And he states it clearly at the end in John 20:31. He says, so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John had come to believe, and he had for many years. However, this was not always the case in John's life, or he had some major challenge there. The point in this passage today gives us the same sense that there were a group of Jesus' friends who really felt lost and were very unsettled. If you were to follow the story from John's perspective, his introduction to Jesus had come through the reformer, John the Baptist. John, who was Jesus' cousin on his mother's side, who had begun a renewal movement out in the desert, calling people to repent of their ways and seek a renewed relationship with God, one set on a transformed heart that was surrendered to following God rather than a rules-based religion where you check the right boxes and look with disdain on those who couldn't check all the boxes. John the Baptizer had come and had some choice words aimed in particular at the religious of his day, going so far as to call them whitewashed tombs. They were shiny and clean on the outside and gross and grungy on the inside. Their hands were clean, but their hearts were dark. John the Baptizer called for a radical call back to God for a nation that was spiritually lost, albeit one that didn't know at times that they were lost. As people found direction in seeking after God, they were publicly baptized as an outward demonstration of a changed inward reality and desire. John's call had resonated with many who were not of the religious elite. The average person looking for direction had found something in John's call, a call to repent and turn back to truly following Jesus or following God with a clean heart. Jesus had come along, and John, knowing he, John, was not the one but was the messenger of the one. He pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That goes back to the Old Testament, sacrificial lambs back there. But he's pointing to Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God. Follow him." And many did, including a number of people who would become his disciples. Initially, things had gone well. People had responded to Jesus, and they had no reason not to. Jesus' ministry was one they, his disciples, would watch closely as part of his inner circle. But great crowds would come to Jesus, and he quickly gained significant popularity. Jesus had chosen 12 who he would invest his life in. They followed, and it was easy initially to follow Jesus. They watched, they witnessed much of what Jesus did. If they didn't witness it directly, they would hear about it from the others. They watched Jesus with crowds. They watched Jesus talking to individuals. Whoever Jesus talked to, there was something interesting and unique that would often happen. His disciples had seen great things happen in people. Hearts changed dramatically. Jesus, or John, writes in his fourth chapter in the Gospel of John of a chance encounter Jesus had with a non-Jewish woman. She was part Jewish, part Gentile, Samaritan, at a well. Jesus was tired. He had sent his team on ahead to get food. The well was a little bit out of town. And as he sat there, a woman had come by herself to draw water. A woman who was an outcast from her village. She was drawing water at a time when no one else did because no one wanted to be near her. Jesus had a significant conversation with her, and she is feisty in her dialogue. It doesn't take long to get to the heart of the matter, and it's her heart that is the matter. She is lost and has tried many ways to find fulfillment. And Jesus points her to himself. And what she has been searching for, she finds in Jesus. What was the end result? Jesus' conversation with her so transforms her heart, her view of herself, that she runs back to all those people that didn't like her and convinces them to come and meet with Jesus. And Jesus stays there a few days, and many more hearts we know would be transformed. Another time, Jesus and his disciples were walking through Jericho. This time, crowds lined up to get a glimpse of this famous Jesus. Crowds pushing in on Jesus as Jesus walks along with his disciples. He stops. The crowd goes silent. Something is going to happen. He looks up, and there in a tree is a little man dressed like someone who has wealth. It was the rich and despised tax collector Zacchaeus. Of all the people in Jericho, Jesus has chosen to stop and talk directly to him. And then Jesus invites himself over to this sinner's home. And Jesus enjoys eating and spending the day with Zacchaeus. Notice, Jesus didn't try to bring him to the local synagogue or anything like that. No, he finds himself sharing a meal in the home of this despised sinner. As the day turns into evening, Zacchaeus gets up and proclaims to all that he has ripped people off, overcharging them on their taxes. Everybody already knew this. But then he said, "Whoever I've done this to," and he was an accountant, so he kept pretty good records, "I'm going to make it right and pay back four times what I overcharged them. And I'm not sure how much of my wealth has come from deceitful gain. So at least, you know, maybe a little less than half. But I'm going to take half of all of my wealth and I'm going to give it to the poor." A life transformed by being with Jesus. Zacchaeus had found his place in life. In the midst of all this, the disciples hadn't quite figured it out. They were not like Jesus, who was others-focused. They were self-focused. The fame that Jesus brought to them felt good. On occasion, they had discussed amongst themselves how they were going to fit into this future kingdom. Where do I fit in the scheme? And how do I scheme so I fit into the best spot? As we hit the last half of John, which covers the last week or so of Jesus' life, we get a sense that all things moving forward were not looking so good. The crowds had left. Jesus' popularity is tanked. And Jesus had hunkered down with his team. He was less interested in crowds, but most interested in teaching his closest followers. He was dropping hints of leaving all of them to go somewhere. They didn't get it. Jesus was very serious, and this brought significant unrest in their world. They were watching their hopes and dreams begin to unravel, and they were beginning to feel a sense of dread, a very real sense of being lost. As much as Jesus has sought to prepare them, they were finding themselves in a very uncomfortable place. Jesus once again seeks to calm his disciples, but also teach them a truth they should have picked up from the beginning of what he's been laying down. Looking at his team with a heart filled with compassion, he starts again to address them. Now, if you read the paragraph before this, we see Jesus telling Peter in front of his peers that he, Peter, will deny Jesus three times in the next short little while. A shot at Peter's ego and leadership. But Jesus brings comforting words. And this morning, we're just going to look for a short time here at John chapter 14, the first number of verses. Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Jesus is saying, believe in me. I'm leaving, but don't fret. Don't be troubled. You believe in God? And they're like, yes, we believe in God. They believed in God their whole life. Jesus is going, he's telling them, believe in me. Jesus is going to tie this all together shortly here. Jesus is going to tell them of a place where he is going, a place where they would come to. But the main point isn't that Jesus was going to build something and that they were each going to get a little room. The point is there is enough room. The space wasn't the important part. The important part was that they would be with him. And where he is, there is room for all of them. And this should bring great comfort for those of us that have lost loved ones on the road of life. If they are lovers of Jesus, they are with Jesus now also. Now, Thomas, one of the disciples, is really distressed. The utterly honest, pessimistic, and uninhibited one does not suppress his feelings, but voices his despair. Thomas was a man who didn't like riddles and was confused by Jesus' talk. He couldn't solve this riddle. And he says this, Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Thomas is looking for a destination. Tell us where it is, and then we can get there. If you don't tell us where it is, how are we supposed to get there? Jesus, just speak clearly, because I don't get it. It is so frustrating. To which Jesus tells him, it's not a destination. If you are looking for something way out there, you are never going to find it. Thomas, Thomas, Thomas. Jesus could have said to Thomas, remember the woman back in Samaria? What did I tell her? Well, you said you had living water. Yes, but Thomas, where did I tell her to find it? Well, you said you were the water, Jesus. It's so confusing. Thomas, remember Zacchaeus? We spent a whole day with him. Yeah, that was a little awkward. Everyone hated that guy, and we're all sitting there all day, and you're enjoying his company and conversation. Thomas, what was the result of our conversation? Do you remember? Well, Zacchaeus was changed from the inside, and it affected his outside. Thomas, remember the rabbi that came and visited me one night, late one night? Yes. Remember what I told you that I had told him? Well, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Thomas, my time is short. Jesus says to them now. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Jesus is saying, guys, I'm the destination. You need to quit looking past me, and you need to look at me. If you look at me, you will find the truth that will satisfy, and you will find life, because I am the God of truth, and I am the God of life. And you will be free from that sense of being lost. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. D.A. Carson, the commentator, scholarly guy, writes, at one level, Philip and the others truly do know Jesus, and therefore in the Son they have seen the Father. But they did not recognize this yet. As highly as they think of Jesus, they do not yet grasp that in Jesus God has made himself known. Jesus answered them, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen my Father, has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. For the disciples, there was more evidence to come. And the disciples would see clearly. This is John, who had his eyes open clearly to understanding that if one has seen Jesus, he has seen God. Within a few days, their sorrow and grief of seeing their hopes and dreams crucified on a cross, their hope would be ignited as Jesus rises to new life and would ignite in them a hope and a purpose so powerful that each one of them would spend the rest of their lives sharing, teaching, speaking of the hope that was found in a life centered and focused on Jesus. The mission of Jesus had been accomplished, and he had empowered his disciples and all who follow after him to go out everywhere they go and share the love of Christ to a lost and hurting world. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, and it kind of gives me the mission of Jesus and a little bit of my mission as well in life. But after Zacchaeus had encountered Jesus and he had gotten up and he had spoke about his transformation in his heart and in his life and how it had changed him. Jesus says this to those around, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and to save the lost. Well, are you feeling a little unsettled? Maybe a little lost? Maybe a little spiritually lost in your journey? Maybe you are searching for something, because in a sense, we are all searching for more. Jesus says, focus on me. Look at me. Study me. Jesus makes it very clear. You want to connect and grow with God? You connect and you grow with and towards Jesus. This is why we invite people to Jesus. We don't invite them to church. Now, hopefully, church, us gathering here, is a place where we can invite people to learn more and begin a journey with Jesus. But in our culture, people are more apt to find Jesus by engaging in a friendship with someone who knows Jesus. As we just love on people, meet their needs in tangible ways, we create safe places and spaces for people to meet Jesus. I was excited this last couple weeks of Shine. I love going out there. Whenever I've been here, I pop out there for a little while, seeing all the kids. So exciting. They're just having so much fun. Juliana and Maddie and their team just did a fantastic job. Sarah as well. But I love hanging out with some of the people and visiting with the adults. And one of the people that I did that was with a gentleman who brought his grandchildren every week. And I would go out there and I would sit with him. He's from another country in the world. And we would talk about, where's the best place to get your kind of food from your, with your flavor? And so he'd tell me, and then I'd take my wife on a date, and we'd go out there and we'd try the food from their culture. And then I'd come back next week and go, hey, we went there, and it was really good. Oh, yeah. So anyhow, 2 weeks ago, when it was the second last Shine, I go out there, and he says to me, he goes, are you going to be here next week? Because next week was the last week. Kind of almost like, if you're here next week, we can talk again. Because I don't want to say goodbye to you this week. I'm like, yeah, I'm planning on being here next week. Okay, good. There's a little bit of an open door. So this past week, I go out there, and in my pocket, I have a piece of paper and a pen. And I'm on a mission. So I go up to him, we chat a little bit, and then I say, I'm fairly relational, all that kind of stuff. But for some of you, but for me, I'm still going, okay, this is a little bit of a stretch. I said to him, I was like, you know what? This is the last week. This is the last time. Yes. I'm like, I'd love to go for coffee with you sometime. He's like, no, you're not going for coffee. You're going to come to my house, and my wife is going to cook you a real meal from our country. And I'm like, yes, got way more than I bargained for. So anyway, Leanne and I are excited to go and spend some time with my friend in his house, eating his food from his country. And it's a relationship that we are building. It's a relationship that is growing. And because I love Jesus, he's not a project to me. He's a friend. But you know what? If you have some really good friends and you have other friends in the room that don't know your friends, what do you want to do with those friends? You want to introduce your friends to your other friends because they're good people. And there's just a cool thing that happens when we invite others into our world to be part of our friendships. My goal is that I continue to love on my friends that are around me and that God brings across my path. So he's not a project, he's my friend. And as time goes by, that friendship will grow. And I love to share my life and the things nearest and dearest with my friends. So as we close this morning, my challenge to all of us, who has God put in your life? Or how can you arrange to be in somebody's life? I went to Cobb's Bread this morning because the same people work Sunday morning shift every time. And I go in there and their eyes light up. Why? Because I go in there and I ask them about their day and I make comments about how they have to start at 3 a.m. and I laugh at them and all this kind of stuff. And they look forward to, I know they look forward to me coming in there because I am a little bit of sunshine in their day. Even if I have to say that to you. You know, I'm not a rain cloud. And I just enjoy them and then I buy what we need for our day. And I head out and I look back. Next week, I'm going to go back there if we need bread or buns or having people over for lunch. We're going to go there because consistency over time builds friendships. Now, I think I'll have to take my wife with me because they're all like girls that are like 20 years old. So we're not going to hang out. But just having what do you do? Ah, we're down at the church there. And all of a sudden, Jesus has a little bit of a warmer flavor to him than we might know. But can I pray for us and with us that and maybe today you're searching for meaning and you still haven't found what you're looking for. Oh man, our encouragement is to look at Jesus, read the Gospel of John, connect with us through our website. If you're searching and you need somebody to guide you, we will help you find Jesus in a real way. But not only do we want to help you find Jesus, we want to help others find Jesus as well, those people that God has brought into our world and around us. So let's pray that we could become a place where people can find Jesus because we have found Jesus and we live on mission. Father, thank you that you are not a God who is so distant. That Jesus said, I am the way to truth. I am the way to a life that is filled and abundant. Lord, help us in our own little journeys throughout our week to become more and more connected and ingrained with Jesus so that wherever we go and whoever bumps into us bumps into Jesus, not bumps into grumpy Sid or mean Sid, but bumps into Sid who reflects your heart for them. Lord, help us to find you in the midst of this very lost and struggling world. Be real. Lord, give us eyes for our mission here at Grace Point. Do it, Father, amongst us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.